Now let us read together in the Word of God in the New Testament in the Gospel according to St. John chapter 4, where towards the end of the chapter we have the account of the second mighty sign that Jesus performed, pointing to his glory. But in order that we might understand best, we read some verses earlier in the chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 4, at verse 1. Now, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, Jesus left Judea, an area of significant and obvious success, so we would say. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and so Jesus, wearied as he was with his journey, sat down beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, the middle of the day. And then there follows the story, the marvelous story of the woman at the well of Samaria. We take it up at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. Another area of obvious success. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of your words that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After 2 days, he departed to Galilee, because Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, anything from 10 to 20 miles away, and at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir," you could almost say, "Sir, I'm not going to debate that point. Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." Some translations had it, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was living. So he asked them the hour when he began to mend, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever suddenly left him." The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live," and he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel chapter 4 and to the story that we read earlier and to the story that we paraphrased in some measure speaking to the children. In this series of studies that we all started only last Sunday morning, a series of studies in the seven great signs or miracles of Jesus as recorded by John, we come this morning to the second sign, and all the miracles that John records, he records by way of signs pointing to Jesus. The Old Authorized Version entitles this particular miracle or sign, the healing of the nobleman's son. And we are not sure if he was a nobleman or not, but he was certainly some high-ranking official, possibly a member of Herod's court or household, certainly a high-ranking official in the government administration of Herod, and therefore he was a man who was living and working in a very secular and worldly atmosphere. If he had anything at all to do with Herod and the kind of society that Herod operated in, then he was living and working in a society that was every bit as morally rotten as the society of our own day and generation. He was possibly a Jew, almost likely a Jew, but he certainly wasn't a terribly religious Jew. And he had accommodated his religion. Now don't criticize him, because we all do that. We mentioned that in our prayer. He had accommodated his religion to fit into his workplace and his place of social involvement so that his religion wouldn't be an embarrassment to him at work and in his social life. And yet, in a situation like that, he heard about Jesus. Now, who told him? I don't know, and I don't need to know. But I'm quite persuaded that the news about Jesus reached all sorts of people in all sorts of unexpected places. And we read in verse 7, when he heard that Jesus had come down from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And so we have a man in a most unpromising situation setting out to look for Jesus. But before coming to the detail of the story and the sign, we have to consider what led up to it. And I think it is both interesting and instructive to trace the ministry of Jesus, even in these first three or four chapters of John's Gospel. And when you do, you become aware that there is something very sure about all that Jesus said and all that Jesus did, and something very, very sure about the way that he did things. And I find that quite fascinating. He was never very, very long in one place, but there was nothing aimless about him. And there was this sureness about the whole of his ministry. And wherever Jesus went, the result, even before he began to speak, even before he began to do things, wherever Jesus went, there was interest. I often go back to that reference in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, at verse 24, from there Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and would not have anyone know about it. Yet he couldn't be hidden before he had settled into the house. There was a crowd round about the door. It's quite fascinating. But I suppose, in a sense, the same should be true about us if we are Christians. If Jesus Christ dwells in our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit, it should not be possible to conceal the fact that we are Christians. Well, you know that the story told about a workman got into conversation with a man who had been working near him for years. And in that particular conversation, something had been mentioned about the man having been at church on Sunday, and his colleague said, "Oh, I'd no idea you were a churchman." Somehow or other, he had managed to conceal the fact that every Sunday he was in church. And you know, my friends, it's true about us. We manage amazingly well to conceal the fact that we are Christians. But Jesus couldn't be hid. Even when he tried to conceal himself, he couldn't be hidden. But of course, the reaction to Jesus varied considerably. The reaction was sometimes indifference and contempt. Sometimes it was annoyance. Sometimes it was open enmity. And sometimes the reaction to Jesus, to his presence, his words and his works, was faith. But when I read through the ministry of Jesus, I see, I'm talking still about the sureness that there was in Jesus. When I read through the story of his ministry, I find that whatever the reaction was, Jesus was never surprised. He was never dejected, and he was never distracted from his work. He just went on. You see, he was supremely sure that what he was doing in the will of God his Father, and that was his peace, that was his encouragement, and he simply went on. And so briefly, we try to trace the progress of his ministry here in John's Gospel. We've already said that Jesus was always on the move, but he was never aimless. And you remember last Sunday morning, we read the story of the miracle at Cana of Galilee, and we read in chapter 2 at verse 11, "This, the first of his signs Jesus did in Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory." Remember, we summarized the story. It had all to do with the glory of God at the kitchen sink. Because all the guests at the wedding feast, they didn't know how. All they knew was that they were still getting the wine. Jesus manifested his glory in the kitchen. And his disciples believed on him. Doesn't say that the servants who carried the miraculous wine, doesn't say that they believed, but the disciples who had already been called by Jesus and had already started following Jesus, the disciples believed. The next verse says, "After this, he went down to Capernaum." Then when we go down in chapter 2, as far as verse 23, 24, and 25, we read, "When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." And one of the signs was that he went into the temple in Jerusalem with a scourge of whip and turned over all the money changers' table and drove the rascals out of the house of God, and a variety of things like that he did. And people believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did, but Jesus did not trust himself to them, because he knew all men and needed no one to bear witness of man, for he himself knew what was in man. And there in Jerusalem at the feast, there were Jews gathered from all over Jerusalem, including Galilee, and that means including Cana of Galilee and including Capernaum. And they saw the signs, and it says they They believed. But in what way did they believe? I think in a sense they believed in the sense that they thought, oh, this is great. But you see, that's not faith. And Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew how excited people can get when something unusual happens. But that is not faith. And then when we go into chapter 3 of John's Gospel, we find the story of one man, Nicodemus. I gather you were hearing a bit about him when I was away for these 6 weeks. Nicodemus, a moral and religious man. But like many a moral and religious man, he was also a confused man. He was aware, I think, of the need to be right with God, but he didn't know how to be right with God. And we see in the story of Nicodemus, and it's a fascinating story, in the interview with Jesus, we see the work of God's Holy Spirit beginning to bring Nicodemus to real personal faith and commitment to Jesus Christ. And it took a long time. Now, there are lots of ministers who get exasperated when things take a long time. If they see somebody in church listening very intently during a sermon one Sunday morning, they almost expect that by next Sunday morning they should be converted. Well, sometimes that happens. I remember one occasion when I was preaching it years ago now, and I happened to look down at the congregation, and I could have stopped, I could have spoken the young lady's name, and I could have said, "You've just been converted, haven't you?" I spoke to her about it afterwards, and she said, "Yes, there and then." It's great when it happens like that. But it's equally great when it happens the way it happened to Nicodemus, and it took a long, long time for Nicodemus to come to a conscious awareness of his personal faith and commitment to Jesus Christ. It was a slow process of change, because you see, he had to work it all out in his own thinking and his own feeling and his own deciding. I know that there are some people who have been hindered in the context of the gospel because they felt that the only way to be converted and to become a Christian was something the way that Paul was on the Damascus Road. Sudden, miraculous, marvelous, total transformation. But that's the exception, that's not the rule. And it took a long, long time for Nicodemus to become evident as a true believer. But at the cross, when all the other disciples had run away, it was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who came out into the open and went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus to give it a decent burial. That brings us to chapter 4. A fascinating ministry, the ministry of Jesus. And in chapter 4, verse 3, we read, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. And then we have the story, he came to Samaria, and we have the story of the woman at the well of Samaria. And when you read through that story, especially when you come to verses 19 and 20, where you find this woman saying, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You become aware of the fact that here is a woman who somewhere away, way in the background of her life, there had been religious or even spiritual influence. But of course, none of that was part of her life now and hadn't been for a long, long time. Very, very different from Nicodemus, but equally confused. You know the story, at least I hope you know the story. If you don't know the story, read the story when you go home. A poor soul of a woman. She had had husband after husband. And you can imagine how every time, oh, maybe it'll work out this time. But it didn't. Again, maybe it'll work out this time. But it didn't. Poor soul. And Jesus said to her, you have had five husbands, and the man you're with just now is not even your husband. That's when she began to talk about religion. The subject was getting a wee bit tense and a wee bit personal. And this woman, you see, didn't expect to meet Jesus. Oh, you see, what a coincidence. Not a bit of it. He must needs go through Samaria. There was purpose. And there was Jesus, having got rid of the disciples, gone into the village to do the shopping. He needed to be alone. Broad daylight, because that right out in the open, that was the place for Jesus to meet with a woman like this, so that there could be no gossip or slander. You know, the kind of, oh, do you know who I saw Jesus with the other day? People are wicked, aren't they? We've got a great capacity for always putting the wrong construction on things. And there at that well, the woman came to faith. And such was the change in this woman that the men of the village recognized that something significant had happened to her. And they, seeing the change in this woman, they went out to Jesus. And they listened to Jesus, and a great many of them came to faith, and they begged Jesus to stay with them. And we read in verse 43 of our chapter, he stayed for 2 days. Oh, everything was going his way. Oh, we put in our modern language, oh, there were people there just waiting to be converted. And he stayed for 2 days. And departed into Galilee. Now why? Let's read it. After 2 days, he departed to Galilee. For, or because, Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And if you consider the story carefully, you will see that Jesus deliberately chose to go to a place where he would not be the center of commotion. And he came to Cana of Galilee. Ah, but you say, preacher, the next verse says that the people welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem. The people welcomed him because of what he had done in Jerusalem. But I don't think they welcomed him as the prophet of God. I don't think they welcomed him as the Messiah of God. I'm quite sure they didn't welcome him as the miracle of, as the Son of God. I think they welcomed him, and I've been reading a whole lot of the commentaries in John's Gospel before I say this, I think they welcomed him, in a sense, as being one of our own boys from the village who had challenged these stuffed-up leaders of religion in Jerusalem and given them an awful time. And they're a jolly good show. Well done, Jesus. That was the way they welcomed him. And so we see again that in spite of his efforts, we find Jesus again in a situation of that is marked by the danger of superficial reaction. And that is not faith. And this is always the danger of popular movements of religion. People get het up. They say, it was great. But you see, that's not necessarily faith. And it's clear already, I think, in the ministry of Jesus that our Lord Jesus Christ was deliberately turning away from the limelight in order to teach his disciples. And that brings us to the story of the official's son. And you may be surprised that I've taken so long to speak about the other bits, but then you see, like the story of the miracle at Cana of Galilee, there's not a great deal that you can say about this. It is a simple record of what happened. Who am I, in a sense, to try to preach a sermon upon something that Jesus did with such simplicity and authority? But it's a great story. He stayed in Capernaum. And some of us here this morning have been in Capernaum and seen the ruins of a synagogue in Capernaum, right at the shores of the Sea of Galilee. But in the gospel time, Capernaum, as I said earlier, was not a very good place to stay in, and it wasn't a very religious place. I suppose I would need to use stronger language than that to describe Capernaum. I don't want to take time to be turning up references, but away back in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, at verse 23, we find Jesus saying, "Woe to you, Capernaum! If the mighty works that were done in you had been done in a place like Sodom, Sodom would have repented, but you lot didn't. My word! What a hard place to have as your basic hometown." And that's what Capernaum was for Jesus. But when this high official, nobleman perhaps, when he heard that Jesus was in Cana of Galilee, he went. And that meant he went anything from 10 to 20 miles. It's very difficult just to measure it exactly, because nobody's quite sure. We all know where Capernaum was. We're not quite sure where Cana was. But something like 10 or 20 miles. And we have to see that it was personal and family need that made him go to Jesus. And this means, you see, that sometimes when things are going sweetly and smoothly in our lives, a sudden crisis can in fact be a blessing. There's no suggestion that anything was disturbing this nobleman, this official's life. He was fitting in quite nicely, thank you, to the secular, godless, profane atmosphere and life of Capernaum. And then his son was ill, and there seemed to be indication that his son was going to die. And it was that crisis that made him take the trouble to go to Jesus. And at first, it is clear that his faith, not sure that it was faith at the beginning, but it was defective. Because he came to Jesus and begged Jesus to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And in verse 48, Jesus' reply seems to be lacking in grace and certainly seems to be lacking in humanity. Criticize Jesus if you want to. I don't want to. Jesus said to him, Jesus, therefore, that is with good cause, said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And this is why, amongst other reasons, I was saying last night at the Bible study and prayer meeting, that we need to be very, very careful of all that comes into the category of signs and wonders ministry. And it's a great fashion today. And I counsel you to be very, very cautious about it. Jesus said, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now this is really very important, because we need to go back in our thinking here and remember the story in the other Gospels of the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Remember, when the devil himself came right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry to tempt him. And the essence of the devil's temptation of Jesus was this. Now, do wonders. Stagger them. Bowl them over. Attract them. Give them what they want. Make stones into bread. And they'll flock after you. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You shall not tempt the Lord your God." That's not the way to the kingdom. And that is not the way of true evangelism either. Whether the bait is miracles or music, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Is that a harsh way to speak to a stricken parent? Well, I refuse to believe that Jesus is harsh. I'm quite sure that there was no unwillingness on the part of Jesus. Jesus was very aware of the need of this man's son. But Jesus was also aware of an even greater need, the man's need. The man's need to be brought to faith. And if you read the story carefully, you will see that the man assumed that Jesus would have to go to the sick son before he could be healed. The man assumed that Jesus had to do something before the son died. If you read the story carefully, you will see that the man was focused on his own need and on his son's need. And that was not faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I find it quite fascinating that the very next verse, verse 49, the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." There's not a trace of resentment in the man after Jesus saying that about, "Except you see signs and wonders, you don't believe." If there was any rebuke in Jesus' words, then the man accepted the rebuke. And he asks again, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said, "Your son lives." And the accurate translation is not, "Go, your son will live." It is, "Go, your son lives." And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. There were no visible evidences. There were no signs or wonders for the man to look at. He looked into the face of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ spoke to him, and that man believed what Jesus said. So in a sense, in a moment, there were two miracles. The man was cured of his unbelief and brought to faith. And the son was healed of his illness. On the basis, let me repeat it, on the basis of what Jesus said and nothing more, this man believed. I wonder if there are people here this morning who need to hear Jesus Christ, the Son of God, saying, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, if that's what you want to hear Jesus saying, believe it. Because he doesn't tell lies. I wonder if there are people here this morning who are almost impossibly burdened in a variety of different ways. Don't you need to hear Jesus saying, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If that is your need, believe what Jesus says. That is faith. And that's what the man did. He believed. And off he went back the road to Capernaum. But long before he reached Capernaum, his servants, you see, they'd got an awful shock. The whole household was worried to death that the lad was going to die. And then all of a sudden, the fever simply left him. It didn't gradually subdue, it left him. It was a miracle like the calming of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves and there was a calm. Oh, you say, it doesn't happen like that. Well, it did happen like that. And the fever left the son. And the servants were so astonished, they said, "Well, we better go and tell him." And off they went down the road, and they met halfway. And when the servants told him, the man said, "What time did the fever leave him?" And when he checked the time, he realized that the miracle happened exactly when Jesus spoke. Now, without the presence of Jesus, who was still in Cana of Galilee, miles away, without any visible evidences of signs or wonders, apart from the healing of his son, and from a background of unbelief and indifference, this man believed. Now I can imagine in his household the focus of attention being on the miracle of the healing of the son. But the father was in a, no, that's not the way. We have to learn to trust the word of Jesus. And I suppose the whole story has to do with seeing how Jesus led this man to faith. He came to Jesus because there was something that he wanted. The next step, we see the man very earnest about something that he needed. But what he wanted and what he needed had to give way to the creation and to the nurture of faith. And that's why Jesus spoke the way that he did. And that is why Jesus speaks to you and to me and deals with you and me the way that he does. He is seeking to lead us to faith. I suppose I've got here in my notes, we have to note the way that Jesus deals with individuals to lead them to faith. We have to note the power of Jesus to meet the need and to conquer the evil things that disrupt and destroy our life. Now, I don't know if there's anybody here who feels there are things in their lives right now that are not only disrupting their life and personality, but making fair to destroy their life and personality. Well, you need Jesus. He's the only one who can help and heal and deliver. We see it here. We have to note the marvelous things that the servant saw. The fever simply departing. It was beyond their understanding. And then the man said, "It was Jesus who did it." And the man himself believed, and all his household. And John says, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. It was the second time that Cana of Galilee had seen his power. And Capernaum in Galilee would be told of the power of Jesus. But the sad thing is this. In Cana and in Capernaum, there were those who saw the power of Jesus Christ to save. They heard the word of Jesus Christ. They saw the glory of Jesus Christ. But they still stayed in unbelief. Do you remember what Jesus said to doubting Thomas after the resurrection? We spoke about it these weeks ago. Jesus said, "Oh, Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believe." I wonder how many people here this morning are still not believing the word of Jesus. "I am the way," he said, "the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am come that you might have life and have it in full measure." Do you believe that? With all your need, whatever the hunger of your heart is, or whether the need is someone in your family, the thing to do is to come and to put your trust in Jesus. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.